he took his son Isaac to the altar to sacrifice him, right? God told him, sacrifice your son on the altar. So there Isaac is, or Abraham is doing this to Isaac. And he says, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So he says that the Messiah will be a descendant of Abraham, is the key point here. Of course, we know that's true. That happened because we have the genealogy recorded for us in Matthew and Luke in the New Testament. But what I want you to do is pretend you're going to show someone who you're going to witness to in an attempt to get them saved all these prophecies we're about to cover. And so you start off in Genesis 22. All you got to do is remember Genesis 22 and do what I've done. Just write, you have your Bible, and you go to Genesis 22. And beside that, write Genesis 49, verse 10. And that's where we're going to go next. And we're just going to keep cruising through and showing you all these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So go to Genesis 49, verse 10. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the gospel, the people be. So he will be of the tribe of Judah is the point here. So first we have him as being a descendant of Abraham, but he's a little more specific, and he says he's going to be of the tribe of Judah. Mm-hmm. Judah, of course, is one of Israel's 12 sons, Jacob's 12 sons, and scepter is the law of God or lawgiver, and Shiloh means the characteristic of, so, or peace or king, namely Jesus. And you can see the 10 generations there from Judah to David. So now beside Genesis 49:10, right, go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 12 to 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. That's Solomon. Which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall be an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's Christ's kingdom. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Here we see that not only is he of the tribe of Judah, but more specifically of the house of David. So we're narrowing it down. Here we have the Davidic covenant. Well, now that we know where the seed is going to come from, let's see from whom he's going to come through. So beside 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, write Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He says he will be conceived of a virgin. Not only do we have a miraculous conception conceived through the Holy Spirit, we have a virgin conceiving, and the virgin just so happens to be of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, through the house of David. And this also proves Jesus is God. Let's turn one chapter to your right to Isaiah 9, chapter 6, or chapter 9, verse 6, which is also another verse explaining or proving Jesus is God. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." How could that be? Because the son existed before the child was born, right? "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So keep in mind, we're still 800 years prior. Now write in your Bible next to that verse, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's so small you cruise right past it. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 5, 2. So what we're going to see here is that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So he's born out of the tribe of Judah in Bethlehem. We are even now not only told where from and to whom, but we're told in what city he would be born. I mean, we're starting to get pretty specific now, wouldn't you say? Mm-hmm. So now beside that, go to Hosea 11, verse 1. So you're going to turn back about a dozen pages to your left. Not Hosea 1:11, but Hosea 11:1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." He was taken to Egypt as a child, it says. So now why was he there? He was just born in Bethlehem. Why go to Egypt? Well, we'll find out in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, we find out why he was in Egypt. He had to flee, right? In verse 13, it says, "And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the angel through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." That's pretty interesting, huh? So, now write, go back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 to 4. Says, "For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, which is interesting, because all these pictures you see of Jesus in different churches, mm-hmm. He looks gorgeous. It looks like someone airbrushed him, and he's handsome, and he looks like a rock star. But here, yeah, this is just amazing, right? So, he says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We didn't even want to be around him. We didn't want to look at him. It looked like he was just a beat-up beggar, a man on the street that we wouldn't have anything to do with, right? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Go turn back just 10 chapters to chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It says, this is talking about the Messiah who will be, he will be heralded by a messenger of the Lord. Who is that? John the Baptist, of course. And of course, John isn't born yet. You know, we won't find out. So it's prophesying that John the Baptist is going to be the one who's done this. But he won't be born till 6 months before Jesus. But he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, and the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now go back a little further to Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 2. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now go back just another chapter or two to chapter 9, verse 1. It says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. So it just says he was going to be a minister in Galilee. So as he's out there starting to do his ministry, he's quoted as saying that he's going to minister in Galilee. So he's born, says where he's going to be born, out of who he's going to be born, tells you what he's going to do. And now let's go back to your right, turn to Isaiah chapter 35. If someone was to ever doubt if Jesus was a little historical figure, or somebody wanted to claim the Bible wasn't true, wasn't correct, or wasn't accurate, this is fantastic to take them to. So Isaiah 35 says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man heap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So Jesus is going to perform miracles. Turn to chapter 61. Spending a lot of time in Isaiah here. 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So he's there to preach the good news. Now turn to Malachi chapter 3 verses 1. Or Malachi, or however you pronounce it. Malachi 3 verse 1, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So he will cleanse the temple, is the point there. Now let's go to back just one chapter to Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse 9. And it says he's going to enter Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey. That's pretty miraculous. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So he's 500 years before he's born. This is what in advance. You know, it's pretty darn specific. It even says what mode of transportation he's going to come in on. And the king's entering into their cities, having conquered what would the person riding in, he would be typically riding in on a white horse, symbolizing he's a conqueror, right? And that's how, you know, all the battles, you know, you'd see the king riding into town on a white horse, you know, they'd look at him afar off and everybody would be cheering. But if he came in on a dark horse, then it would be, oh boy, we lost, you know. So don't cheer. So not our king. He did it all different. He conquered all right, but he didn't want to be seen as a person above any other who would be out of touch and or unapproachable to his own. Now let's go to the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 118, if you will. In Psalm 118, he says he's going to be rejected by his own people. Psalm 118, verse 8. He says, that's not right, is it? That was not which one I wanted. That's a memory verse. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 41, verse 9. Got mixed up there. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So David writes that he would be betrayed by a friend, and we see that David not only would he be betrayed by a close friend, but we're about to see exactly by how much. So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 11. Hold your place in Psalms. Go back to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. He says, and he said unto him, "If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear." So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. 500 years in advance, it says by exactly how much he would be betrayed for. Now, how many of the people who were around Jesus do you think knew all this? Probably none of them. But now, it's all in hindsight, right? And what about the things we try to tell our friends and family? We're rejected the same way he was. Get away from me, you Jesus freak. You're whispering he's in a cult. You know, claims to be a follower of Jesus. Well, I love it. Because they're just jealous, right? Actually, no, they hate us. Or at least the demon indwelling them does. And the manifestation of it comes out in their mouth and actions. Well, it wasn't the first time I was called a cult member, and it won't be the last. Pastor Dan says he was too. This is precisely why we have our King James Bible, so that we can check, you know, you can check me out and prove it to yourselves. You know, don't take my word for it. See it for yourselves. But we're not done yet. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 18. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in me. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." But thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me to hope upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gasped upon me with their mouths like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help thee. So, the Messiah will die a humiliating death. Verse 27 and 28, it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is of the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. That's present and future. Picture of the cross 1,000 years in advance. Nostradamus couldn't get one thing right, and yet we got millions who wouldn't believe him and entertain millions of people entertain him and believe his baloney. And yet with all the prophetic information, we still have people skeptical on who this Jesus is. It goes to show you that no amount of evidence will convince some people. Go turn to your right to Isaiah 52 verse 14. And as many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred. It's talking about Christ's appearance. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This rendering presents a shocking picture. He's so marred from the form of man that his aspect, that his appearance was not that of a son of man. In other words, he didn't even look human. This was the effect of the brutalities described in the crucifixion in Matthew 26 and 27. Look one chapter to your right, verses 5 to 8. Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 8. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Still 800 years in advance. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. So has any of you lost sight of the fact or marveled that this all existed in the scripture in the Old Testament and was completely finished and sealed up at least 400 years before any of this had happened? It seemed like this was an exact account of what had taken place, right? But all of this was told in advance. In Psalm 22, verse 10, we just read, he says, I will cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God from my mother's body. And in verse 16, it says, they pierced his hands and his feet. Now go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So they pierced his side. It's pretty amazing. In verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. So he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified with the thieves, it says. So, and we saw in Psalm 22 that his executioners cast lots for his garments. I would keep going, but we're going to have the Lord's Supper today. So I'll cut this short this way. They're going to give him gall and vinegar to drink, Psalm 69:21 says. But unlike any of the others who had been crucified, none of his bones will be broken, in Psalm 34:20. In the end, he will be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9 says. But he will arise from the dead, Psalm 16:10 says. And he will ascend into heaven, Psalm 68:18 says. All of this comes from the Hebrew scriptures. So what the heck are the Jews reading? Jesus was through the line of David, through the line of Abraham, through the line of Shem. Joseph was from the house and line of David and was required to register in Bethlehem because of the census. He healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, allowed the lame to walk, cast out demons, and is now seated at the right hand of God until his enemies be made his footstool. Those people either become his sons and daughters through Christians witnessing, or they remain his enemies. So how do you become a son or daughter of Christ? It's real simple. Let me show you an illustration which shows you how to have eternal life. Let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represent sin. In the Bible, God says we're all sinners. Each and every single person who's ever been born is a sinner. Now God says he loves us, but he hates our sin. And in the Bible, he says if we commit the sin, it's got to be paid for. And the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Since everybody sins, everybody's guilty. But God doesn't want us to go to hell to pay for our sin. He wants us to go to heaven. But in order to go to heaven, you got to be perfect, as righteous as God. The problem is none of us are perfect. There's only one that's perfect, and that's God. But because we've got sin, we can't get in, because there's no sin allowed in the presence of God. And on top of that, God says you can't save yourself. You can't work your way in. You can't earn your way in. You can't buy your way in. And you can't pray your way in, which leaves you stuck with your sin problem and looking for a solution. The only logical solution you can come up with is that you are in need of a Savior. God said he would provide one. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. He comes into the world because he loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from him. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first part of that verse, the wages of sin is death. These are our wages. Because we've earned them, we've got to die a physical death. But Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who has no wages because he's never sinned. And therefore, he does not have to die. So what he did for one person, he did for everybody in the world. Comes into the world, took our sin. He paid the death penalty required by God on the cross. He died, was buried, came back from the dead 3 days later and said, if you just believe I did that for you personally, I'd take that payment I made on the cross and I'd put it to your account right now, paid in full, and you get to go to heaven on what I did. Does that make sense? If it makes sense, then right now, would you just place your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal sin bearer? Just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for doing that for me, and that's all there is to it. It's a wonderful gift. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, what do you do with the gift? You just accept it, and you do that by faith. It's a wonderful thing to know you're going to heaven when you die, and Jesus made it that simple for us. And now, I would ask a couple gentlemen to come up. We're going to do the Lord's Supper.
Gentlemen?
Okay. Gentlemen. Yeah, do we have some gentlemen? We have...
Are we doing...
We're going to do the bread first.
Okay. Oops. Ouch. My toe.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you take your turn.
Daryl.
My toe turned a little bit. Justin will pass it out. Yeah. So go ahead and pass out the bread, Justin. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is said, For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. Dana, do you want to stay up here for the Lord's Supper?
Yes, I'm going to.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Okay. So when Jesus was with the disciples the night before he went to the cross, he said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for sacrificing yourself on the cross for us. We know we don't deserve it, and we just thank you for the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. Thank you very much. In your name we pray. Amen.
It's like we knew.
So after they had took the bread, he took the cup when he had supped and said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for us, giving us the gift of eternal life, and we are forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's just close with a prayer and a hymn, and well, we just prayed, so yeah, we'll have a quick prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for eternal life through faith in your Son who paid our sin debt in full. Be with each one here this morning, and be with those who couldn't be here. Be with all those that are sick. And we just thank you, Father, for all you do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
And what do we got now? We got page 132. We'll sing the first and last verse.
132.
And then we can all go home and get some ham.
Ham indeed.
Ham indeed.
Greatest thing in the world. We dance moves. It's ham. It's got to be ham.